Good evening. It's good to have all of you here. I would just like to open with a word of prayer before I start. Dear Lord, I thank you for this evening and for this time that we can be together. I thank you for each person that you've brought here and for the work that you have done in each of our hearts. Most of all, Lord, I just thank you for the salvation that you give to us and for the communion that we have freely in you. I just ask that you would help me to not speak of myself this evening, but to speak the things that you put into my heart and to speak truthfully from your word, and that you would just open our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. The subject I've chosen this evening, I wrote on the board, is When God Feels Far Away, because it seems like a subject that most all of us struggle with, including myself. I think I'm preaching more to myself this evening than anybody else. But we always have the question, why doesn't God listen to me? You know, you sit down with your Bible, and the words all blur together. Your prayers feel like they hit the ceiling. So you get all discouraged, and 3-4 days go by, and your Bible kind of sits there, and you pick it up, but you don't read anything. And you try to pray, but it's more like you go get as far as Dear Father, and you're like, he's not listening. And so you have a really hard time communicating with God and getting your feelings to him. And so you kind of just get too busy. You're too tired in the morning, and you're too busy all day, and you fall asleep at night when you're trying to have your devotion, so you have all your excuses, and you just kind of forget about it. But then, you know, after a few days, you start to feel guilty, and you tell God your story, and you have this little experience, and suddenly you feel close to God again, and it's amazing. And so, you know, for a week, maybe 2 weeks, a month, a year, it can even be, or whatever amount of time, you have the feeling of closeness to God, but then something happens, might not be anything but busyness and neglect, and all of a sudden you don't feel him anymore, and so you get depressed again or discouraged, and then when you try to come back to God, you feel like he doesn't want to listen to you because you've ignored him and you feel guilty, and it's just this cycle. My first point is, it's never God's fault. It's always ours, because God is always there to listen. I think the biggest reason that most of us face this and struggle with it, at least in my own experience, is ignorance of who God really is and what the Bible really teaches, or simple unbelief in what God has told us and what we've heard a million times. I know many people who know all the Bible stories. They can go through them up and down. They play Bible trivia. They're always the winner. But when it comes to the heart of God and who he is and how beautiful he is and what he really wants out of a Christian's life, they seem clueless. So I don't have time to go over everything about who God is, but I want to bring out a few verses that have helped me to see God's acceptance even when we fail. I'd first like to go to 1 John chapter 2, 1 through 3. Says, my little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, not for our sins only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. And there we have it. Doesn't matter how many times we've failed, how many times we've sinned, how many times we've neglected God, if we're willing to come back, Jesus is the propitiation for our sins. In John 6:37, it says, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. You know, I've always used this verse as someone coming to God for salvation, but I think even as a Christian, it's the same thing. No matter how many times we wander away, no matter how many times we neglect God, or we sin, or we fear, or whatever we have in our hearts, we come back to him. He's not going to cast us away. And back to 1 John 3:1. He says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." And, you know, that verse really has stuck out to me, how it wasn't by chance, but by a passionate love for us that God adopted us. It's also become special to me because I've been overseas a couple times and in orphanages, and the children there are always so special, and, you know, there's always one or two that's so special, you just want to take them home, you want to adopt them, you want to be their mother for the rest of your life. And that's pretty much what God did when he saw us. He fell in love with us and he wanted to adopt us. Then if we could turn to Romans 5:8. This is a verse everybody knows. "But God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." My point is there, if God loved us and died for us while we were sinners, can't he love you enough to forgive you when you sin as a Christian? And to Jeremiah 33:3. "Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not." He says, "Call unto me, and I will answer thee." Anytime that we call upon God, his ear is open to hear us. I'd like to turn to Psalm 66:18. Says, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." And obviously, that verse is very true. If we regard iniquity in our hearts, the Lord won't hear us. But I've heard many people kind of get into bondage by that verse, feeling like, well, you know, there's a sin somewhere in my heart. What if, you know, they're sure God won't listen to them because somewhere buried in their heart, there's a sin that they can't find. Well, God tells us, you know, if we say we're without sin, we are liars. So obviously, every one of us as a Christian has sin. God has also promised to hear us. So, here in this verse, it says, "If I regard iniquity." The word "regard" is to keep in view, to look at closely or attentively, to hold in high esteem, or to take into consideration. Obviously, if you're skimming every corner of your heart, trying desperately to find this one sin that's keeping God from listening to you, it's not kept in view or closely or attentively. I mean, of course, it's still good to examine our hearts at all times and get rid of the sin that is there. But, and we'll come back to that later in my next section. Another thing that helped me, and this is kind of silly, but I have a nephew. He's 4 now. He's a little monster. And when he was 2 years old, he had a biting problem. He was a naughty little guy, and he bit everybody. And usually it wasn't out of anger, though occasionally it was. It was usually, he was a rowdy kid. He'd get excited. He'd bite. He was continually biting, and it made people mad at him because they're like, this naughty little kid, he needs a spanking or something. Like, he just was biting people. And he was biting me constantly because I played with him a lot. And he wasn't my kid, so I didn't feel like I had the authority to spank him and, you know, or flick him to get him to let go. And I'd say, Ivan, let go. He never would let go. And the only way I could find eventually to get him to let go was to plug his nose. If I plugged his nose, he'd realize he couldn't breathe and he would stop biting. But what I noticed was it never bothered me. Like, as Jenny was talking about the other day, we are the apple of God's eye. He was just special to me. He was my first nephew and the cutest little kid in the whole world. And no matter how many times he bit me, I never got mad at him and I never put him in timeout. I just always wanted him to come back and climb on my lap and want the story. And I was like, you know, if I, as a sinful human, not even this child's mother, just his aunt, can so easily forgive him. And these 4 years I've known him, I've still never really been mad at him. He's just, he can't make me mad because he's my nephew. It showed me, you know, if I can love him that much, how much more does God love us and forgive us for the things that we do? Being a holy and just God who isn't sinful and angry and upset by nature. The other thing God has called us our Father, and he loves us that way. He's also called us his bride, and that has also helped me, just knowing, Doug, no, this isn't break on your husband time, but we've only been married for 4 months now, but I've known him for 5 years, and we've been very close for 3 years, and in that time, he's definitely seen my bad side. But he's never been upset. He's never raised his voice at me. He's never been irritated or frustrated or not wanted to spend time with me. There hasn't been a minute. I mean, he's a very clingy guy, and there's never a minute where he wants to get away from me. And I'm like, you know, I think if I had to hang out with myself, I'd just be like, can you go away for a day? And I'm like, you know, he's a human, and he has a sinful nature as much as the rest of us. And yet he loves me that much. How much more does God love us and want us to be with him anytime? And the Lord has called himself our shepherd. In Psalms 23:1, he calls us, he says, the Lord is my shepherd. That's why I just had us sing this song. Because a shepherd never leaves his sheep. And like it says here, there were 99 that safely lay in the shelter of the fold. One was out on the hills away, far off from the gates of gold, away on the mountains wild and bare, away from the tender shepherd's care, away from the tender shepherd's care. In verse 2 it says, he has wandered away from me, and although the road be rough and steep, I go to the desert to find my sheep. Now obviously if that sheep wandered away, he was once there. And it just goes to show, when we wander away from God, he isn't putting us in timeout or saying, stay in your bedroom until I call you out. He is out looking for us, wanting us to return at any moment. The only requirement is that we come back and confess that we have sinned and ask for forgiveness. So, that was my first angle. There can be other reasons for feeling far away from God other than fear and not believing. It can be that we've taken our eyes off Jesus and put them either on the world or on sin. Same difference. Maybe we're coming to God not because we really want worship or we really love God, but because so we've been taught to do and we're supposed to do it to stay a good Christian. So, you know, we have to have our devotions every morning. And so we come to God and we're like, God, please give me this and give me that and work out in this situation. But we don't really care about honoring the Lord himself. And obviously, if I regard iniquity in my heart, it's true. If we have sin in our lives, the Lord won't hear us. And in Isaiah 59, 1 and 2, it says, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. So here, there can be the situation where you have sin in your heart, so you should examine your life. But as far as God not wanting to talk to you because you have sin, that's not true. All you have to do is confess it and repent, and he's right there again. You don't have to go through months of time out and working back up to God's acceptance. I want to bring out another aspect where sometimes it may not be something that we think of as sin in our lives. Maybe it's not something that we're enjoying in our hearts, but that we're enjoying something else. I'll just read the verse. Isaiah 33, if you guys could turn there. He says, the sinners in Zion are afraid. Fearfulness hath surprised the hypocrites. Who among us shall dwell with the devouring fire? Who among us shall dwell with everlasting burnings? He that walketh righteously and speaketh uprightly, he that despiseth the gain of oppressions, he that shaketh his hands from the holding of bribes, that stoppeth his ears from hearing of blood, and shutteth his eyes from seeing of evil, he shall dwell on high, his place of defense shall be on the munitions of rocks. Bread shall be given him, his water shall be sure. Thine eyes shall see the king in his beauty, they shall behold the land that is very far off. I'm going to bring out here, he's saying, it's the person that walketh righteously, that speaketh uprightly, that despiseth the gain of oppressions, that shaketh his hands from holding of bribes, that stoppeth his ears from the hearing of blood, and shutteth his eyes from the seeing of evil, that shall dwell on high, and that his eyes shall see the king in his beauty. You know, many of us, coming from conservative Christian homes, we'd be like, well, of course I'm not going to be out there shedding blood and being involved in evil. So we keep away from it, but we enjoy it in other ways. So do you stop your ears, or do you shut your eyes? Or can you really just sit there and enjoy reading that novel or watching that movie? You know, even in what most of us call good Christian clean books and movies, things we get from the library or from wherever, that are commonly accepted in conservative places, are in a very sometimes hidden form, filled with lust, divorce, lying, cheating, witchcraft, taking God's name in vain, and so forth. I've noticed in a lot of situations that people go, oh, well, there's no sensuality and there's no taking God's name in vain, so it's a good movie or it's a good book or whatever, when it's full of hatred and lying and cheating and stealing and witchcraft and so forth. Anyway, and God says to shut our eyes and our ears to those things if we want to see the king and his beauty. And we can come down a notch. You know, maybe you'd never watch that stuff. It's too bad. But we can still enjoy sin. We can still enjoy the world in a way that we may never realize is sin. Because in and of itself, it may be something that isn't sinful. But the way that we let our hearts be involved in it can be. I'd like to turn to Psalms 1. Who says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he doth meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. That's an amazing promise. But the verse I want to look at is, walketh not in the counsel. And you know, we think counsel, and in today's language we think, oh, counselor. But this verse isn't necessarily meaning about a secular counselor where you go and hire this counselor to talk about your depression or whatever. Counsel simply means the ideas or the ways of the world. And we can listen to their counsel in very many ways. There's many, many places that we can get the world's counsel, and it comes in many forms. We can get it from TV, movies, books, even Christian books, Christian romance, etc. Christian doesn't always mean created by godly people. Magazines, neighbors, non-Christian friends, non-Christian relatives, the radio, the internet, and just about everywhere else that you go. The things or the people that you spend time with are what make you and who shape you. If you're spending more time with those things that I listed than with godly people or the Bible, that's where it's going to lead you. That's who you're going to become. Even if you have godly standards and convictions and, you know, you believe this, but you're always reading this, that's still what you're going to end up becoming. Some simple lies that we girls get from the world are things like, I just have to have different clothes to be popular. I need to weigh 110 pounds to be pretty. And the truth is, it's not sinful to have clothes that are attractive, so long as they bring out the beauty in your face and not your body. And there's nothing wrong with weighing 110 pounds if you do. But to strive after those things is really following the ways of the world, trying to become a model. Silly things like, I need to have a house that's like Better Homes and Gardens to be happy, or I need a guy as cute as so-and-so on that amazing movie. He was so cute. And they just get infatuated with this one movie character that they just have to have a guy who's just like him. It's like, why do we let the world set the fashion of what we want? You might laugh, but the truth is, the Bible describes better what a real gentleman is than any movie can ever do. It's not sin to have a nice house if you happen to have one, and it's definitely not sin to marry a cute guy. But when we let ourselves become consumed with those things, it's following the ways of the world. When we let in, it takes our focus off of Jesus. We can let the flow. So do you let the world or the flow make your choices? Do you let the world tell you that you're deprived? Because you always need something. Your parents don't want you in college. You were homeschooled and never given opportunities to become something. I want to pause here and go to Psalms 23:1. He says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." And this is a very popular verse all of us have heard 100 times. But if you really think about what it says, it says that if the Lord is our shepherd, we don't want. There's not things that we always want and need. He gives us everything that we need. And the truth is, you are something because you're the daughter of the King, and He's given you a calling to share that with others and to find your delight in the law of the Lord. If you'll really take the time to delight in the Bible and to actually think about what you're reading, it will change you, and you might not always feel amazing, and you might not always feel God, but He is there, and He does want to hear from you all the time. So then I have another point here. It's not just the absence of sin or the world in our lives, but the presence of God and the Bible that make us complete. As we remember from Psalms 1, there was two parts. First, to not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of the sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he doth meditate day and night. So we can't just wipe those other things out of our lives. We have to fill it with the Word of God and let the Word of God form our lives. So then the question comes, but how do we see who God really is? How do we find His beauty? I'm going to turn to John 14. If we can read verses 15 through 21. He says, "If ye love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. And I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye shall see me, because I live, ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments, and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him." And in verse 26 it says, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost." So it explains to us there that the Comforter that he's promised to send is the Holy Ghost. This chapter really spoke to me because it tells us that if we love God, we'll keep His commandments. And when we keep His commandments, He has promised to send us the Holy Ghost, to send us the Comforter, and to manifest Himself to us, it says in verse 21. And if you think about who God is love, peace, joy, truth, righteousness, beauty, and 100 other things. And He has promised to manifest all of that to us. if we will keep his commandments. Obviously, how can we keep God's commandments if we don't know them? So the first step is to read the word. And we often think of keep as meaning just to do his things, which is true. But also, according to Webster's dictionary, the word keep goes a lot farther. To keep God's commandments also means to guard and to defend them. When you're around people that tear down God's word or the Bible or Christianity, do you keep silent or do you defend it? When you're watching a movie or reading a book that's against what God teaches, people are living in profanity and taking God's name in vain, do you keep silent or do you turn it off? God tells us, I don't have the reference here, but to desire his word as a newborn baby desires milk. And, you know, babies want milk all the time. They're always so content right afterward. And I think just as milk really fills and nourishes a baby and gives it everything that it needs, so the word of God can do that in our lives. It can completely fill us, satisfy us, nourish us, and give us everything that we need. If you don't have a desire for the word of God, well, hopefully you do if you're saved. I know we still struggle with it sometimes. But you can just ask God to give it to you. And always before you go to your Bible, ask God to open it up to you, to show you what's there, to speak to you through it, and to open your heart, to convict you, and to show you where you need to change. And also another thing is, if something strikes you or God speaks to you, you can pause and you can fellowship with him and think about it. You don't have to keep reading and reading and reading your 10 chapters to be holy that day. So that's pretty much all I have. Oh, I have one more little random thought. Just because you've not been answered yet doesn't mean God isn't listening. Sometimes we just have to wait. In Psalms 40:31, he says... Okay, there is no Psalms 40:31. Psalms 40:1-3. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of the horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and he established my goings. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear, and shall trust in the Lord. Truth is, just because it doesn't feel like God's answering or he hasn't answered your request yet, doesn't mean he hasn't heard. Sometimes we just have to wait patiently for him. And the biggest thing is to just stay in his word and believe what it says. And just close with a word of prayer. Dear Lord, I thank you once again that we can be here. And thank you for helping me to share your word. I just pray that you would be with us the rest of this evening, and that you would fill Jenny with your spirit this evening as she speaks, and that you would open our hearts to hear what she has to share. In Jesus' name, amen.